count the Becks as lake attenders. We've got some people that come and go to the lakes, and when they're here, it's always a joy to have them join us. And it's neat to learn about people from different places and different lakes. The Becks are no stranger, in my opinion. I've known them since boy college days, and we've got a long history, friendship with Tim and Karen. And in fact, they were part of what I called my inner circle when I was in the mission field. Just a close-knit group of supporters, encouragers, really spiritually sustained me. The times that I had the opportunity to be back in Fort Wayne and off the field. And I asked Karen if she would. She is an accomplished speaker and a women's ministry leader in Fort Wayne. If she would share from just her perspective a biblical view of femininity. We have for the past several weeks, maybe a month and a half, looked at biblical sexuality. When God made man, man, and woman, woman, male and female, what exactly was he thinking? And how does masculinity reflect God's image as well as femininity? And can we celebrate the two? And so I want to invite Karen, if you'd come, thank you for joining us this morning. God bless you. It's good to have you with us.
We pray. Lord, let the words of my heart and the meditations of my mouth be acceptable unto you, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. I've had the privilege over the last 25 years. Thank you.
their husbands. And God doesn't usually ask us to do things that we do humanly and naturally. Every woman that I've ever worked with probably has had trouble respecting their husband. Every couple we have ever worked with, my husband and I together, the men have had trouble loving their wives the way Christ has loved the church. And when God issues these commands to us, we can't do it in our flesh. He's teaching us things that we need to be dependent on the Holy Spirit for. This word respect in the Greek is phobio. It's where we get the word phobias, but it's fear respect. And he gives that command in three different situations. We're to fear respect God, we're to fear respect the government, and we're to fear respect our husbands. We often tend to think of it as something that needs to be earned. But respect in this situation is not earned. It doesn't have anything to do with whether he's trustworthy or not trustworthy. God's asking us to show a reverence for those who lead us because of their positions of authority. And when this book was written, when 1 Peter was written, Nero was on the throne and he was burning Christians, lighting them up as lights around the city. There was great persecution going on in Rome, and he said, fear the government, honor the government, honor the king, respect those who lead you. In the Amplified Bible, I want to look at this place of fear, respect, and in the command comes in 1 Peter 3. We'll look at that a minute. 1 Peter 3, I'll read 1 to 6 because we'll reference back to this again and again. Peter is saying, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. And your own husband, it's interesting. Every time it talks about submission in Scripture, it says your own husband. God's not asking you to be submissive to somebody else's husband, to your own husband, to the man that God has given you. That's who he's asking you to be submissive to. So that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And the Amplified Bible, which is a Bible that I was missing the mark greatly as I came to know God's word, and I took that verse and I wrote that on an index card, every one of those nuances, and I memorized it when I was 30, and I begged God to show me what that looked like because I really didn't know. And he was so gracious to put women in my life that we're seeking him and loving his word and helping me to understand what respect meant. Peter then references Sarah as this model for us. He goes on and he says, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive, again, to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. It means, obeyed means she paid close attention to him. She studied him as her man, as her leader. What would please him? What would delight him? What would show respect? And if you know anything about Sarah at all, you know that can't have been an easy job. When God gave Abraham that command to get up and move and take your wife and all your possessions and go to the place that I'm going to show you. First of all, Sarah didn't even get that word from God. Abraham got the word, and he told Sarah, pack up, we're going. Where are we going, Abraham? Well, I don't know. God's going to show us. And in that culture, she left everything. There were no cell phones. There were no letter writing. There was family. Community was everything. She left her whole support system to follow a man that said he heard from God. And when they left, Abraham said to Sarah, now I want you to tell everybody that you're my brother. That I'm your brother, and you're my sister. Because you're a very beautiful woman. And when we go into those foreign lands, they're going to want you, and they're going to kill me. And so Abraham lied, and he had her lie, so that he would be protected. And both times, God intervened. Second situation, she was taken into Abimelech's harem. God came to Abimelech in a dream that night and said, Abimelech, you're a dead man if you touch her. And he said, honestly, in the integrity of my heart, God, I did not know. And he said, that's why I've protected you. She is a married woman. Well, Abraham, we could call the half-liar, half-truth. They had the same father, but a different mother. And you know, I don't really know any woman that would want to be called his husband's sister. And I don't really know any women that would gladly go someplace where they don't know where they're going. And yet God is calling us to that kind of place of reverencing and respecting our husband's leadership. I had a pastor friend tell me a few years ago that men don't know anymore how to lead than women know how to follow. They're just as scared. They're just as confused. They don't know all the answers. They're learning as we're learning how to do what God's asking us to do. And the key for change in relationship has been given to women. God says that if we submit with reverence, that we have the potential of winning a disobedient man. He does not give that opportunity to a man. He doesn't say to a man, if you love your wives like Christ loved the church, you have the potential of winning a disobedient wife. So he gives a certain power to a woman to come in underneath the umbrella of their husband to the point that they could be so winsome by their behavior that they could bring about change in a relationship. That is a beautiful thing, a beautifully feminine thing. God says we'll be rightly related to Sarah if we do what's right without being frightened by any fear. Sarah had plenty of reasons to be afraid. Afraid for her life, afraid of being raped, afraid of never having children, afraid of having her only child killed. And yet she followed Abraham. And through her response, God blessed Abraham and made him a great nation and literally blessed all the families on earth
through her response. So what keeps you from submitting and respecting your husband, your leaders? Fear drives us to take things into our own hands. It drives us to control. And the more we control, the more we need to be in control. Ultimately, control means I will be my own God. I know better how to run my life. When Peter called women to this posture, in that very first sentence in chapter 3, verse 1, he said, "Women, wives, in the same way be submissive." And the picture is Jesus Christ. If you go up a few verses into, go to 21. If you go up to 21, you see Jesus Christ as the example for us. He says, "You have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we've been healed." He kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. That word entrust is a banking term. And it means he kept depositing himself for safekeeping in his Father's hands. Are you willing to do that? Can you rest in God's sovereign mandate for authority systems and rest in God's care for you? Rest in this place that, you know, he is ultimately going to have the last word on everything. And give yourself to what God is calling you to do as women. That kind of heart is a gentle and a quiet spirit. God finds that beautiful. That hidden person of the heart, Peter said, it's not what we wear, not the gold, not the pearls, not the costly garments, the latest hairdo. He reinforces that truth to Timothy again. He says, "I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly, discreetly, quietly receiving instruction." It's that hidden person of the heart that God finds lovely. I used to work for Vera Bradley when it was a cottage industry back in 1985. And I was so drawn to them because I thought the fabrics were beautiful. And I had sewed since I had been a little girl. And it was just fun to partner with this fledgling business at that point in time, which is now multi-million dollar business. But when I was talking to the owner at one point in time and telling her how much I loved their work, she said, "You know, I was trained by nuns, grew up in Catholic schools, and when we learned to sew, we were graded on the insides of our work. We learned to finish things off well. It wasn't the outsides, it was the insides." And the nuns would come around and they'd turn that work out inside out. And for those of you blanket keepers and those of you women that sew, I mean, they do French seams. Everything's covered up and you really could turn the bag inside out and carry it that way. And as Tim and I have traveled around the world, we've seen Vera Bradley stuff in shops all over the world, and it's so distinguishable by the way it's made and the fabrics that they've chosen that you could say, "Vera Bradley, Vera Bradley." That's what God's really saying here, is that hidden person of the heart, that gentle and quiet spirit that would grow in us, would be so beautiful and so distinguishable that people could say, "God's child, God's daughter." We can look at Esther, perhaps as being a model of that gentle and that quiet spirit. Orphaned as a young girl, she was raised by her older cousin Mordecai.
He loved her as a daughter, and she responded to him as a father. And several times in the book of Esther, it says to us that Esther did exactly as Mordecai told her when under his care. And even after she was taken off into the palace, he would continue to hang out at the palace and get a word with her and instruct her. And this, if you've never read Esther, you should. It's like a best-selling novel. Vashti, the queen, displeased the king, and she was booted out, and a beauty contest of sorts was announced in the land, and young virgins were brought to the king. And yes, they were physically beautiful. But then, even after that, they had to submit to a 12 months of beauty treatments, ointments and oils and cosmetics. And then after that, there was an elimination process, and they were brought one by one to the king. And she pleased the king. She found favor in his eyes. And I don't think it was just because she was physically beautiful. She radiated a spirit of submissiveness and gentleness. And as you read the book, you see this quiet spirit displayed that waits on God and trusts him in those moments of turmoil. The hairs on the back of women's necks often bristle when I talk about this gentle and quiet spirit, and women will just automatically say, well, that's not my personality. I mean, that might be somebody else, but that's not my personality. God's not talking about a personality. And gentle in the Greek actually means power under control. And the image that has been given to describe this beautiful Greek word is of a wild stallion that has been trained with bit and bridle, no less powerful, but will move at the bidding of his master. That's the word that's used here. Jesus, let's turn to Matthew. Jesus was described as gentle. Matthew 21. Matthew 21:5, this is his triumphal entry into Jerusalem the week before he was crucified. Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Not a white stallion, on a donkey. If you go over a few chapters to Matthew 26:53, we see Jesus at the Mount of Olives that night that he was betrayed. Peter's taken his sword and he's chopped off the ear of one of the slaves. And in 52, Jesus said, put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus had at his disposal, it's a random number that's given here, but it could be 36 to 72,000 angels at his bidding. He had all power, and yet he laid it down. As women, we aren't powerless. We aren't doormats. We aren't spineless. The world would tell you that as they distort this message. We have power, and we have value. We have equal value in God's eyes as men and women. But we have distinctly different roles. And God's saying here that gentle and quiet spirit is precious in his sight. It's that kind of attitude in Esther that literally elevated her to such a place of influence and power that a nation was saved. As things looked like they were falling apart in the kingdom, And Esther was told by Mordecai that the whole Jewish nation was about to be wiped out. She called the land, the Jewish nation, to fast and pray. She entrusted herself to the sovereign Lord. And then she moved forward and chose her words carefully. It's a known fact that women use more words than men. They trip us up. We're prone to gossip, to slander, to use unwholesome talk, to contribute to meaningless conversation, to control with our language skills. It's been interesting. I was just with my three granddaughters, and then we have a son that has just two little boys, and it's such an interesting thing to be in a household of girls as opposed to a household of boys. God made us different. Too many words cause us to sin. Often I have women memorize Exodus 14:14, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. As the children of Israel were standing at the Red Sea and chariots were breathing down their neck and they've got the wall of water in front of them and there really literally is nowhere to go and they're telling God, you know, why don't you just bose us? Why don't you just leave us back in Egypt and why don't you just dig graves for us? And Moses said, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Now get moving. Do not fear. Do you believe that God could fight for you while you keep silent? I often have women try to fast from words for a day, for a week. Because I would say that probably most men in here, they know what their wives are thinking. It's not a new deal. But we tend to sin with our tongues. Proverbs talks a lot about nagging and the drip, drip, drip of a faucet. A gentle and a quiet spirit is one that entrusts herself to the sovereign Lord and can wait on God for him to produce his best. Brings us to that last point. Beautiful to our God is a prayerful heart. The most godly people I know are women. Men who wait on the Lord in prayer. They seek his counsel. They're the ones I go to for big decisions. They're the ones that represent all the other traits we've talked about today. They fear God. They're submissive and respectful. There's a gentle and quiet demeanor about them, a fragrance that's emitted from their lives, and a stillness about their spirits. I have an aunt that's 87 years old, and when I'm in her presence, I feel like I'm literally sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's lived a long life and a hard life. A lot of pain, a lot of heartache, a lot of loss. But there's such a sweet, submissive trust in her life that God is continuing to perfect and bring about his highest purposes in her life. And when we're young, it's easy to be aggressive and independent, and we really think the early bird does get the worm, and if we just go after it, then we're going to get our way. But the longer we live looking to God to define who we are as women and shape us into his beautiful creatures, we understand that waiting on God in prayer brings about his best. There's a woman in Luke, if you go to Luke 2, she doesn't get much acclaim, but she was a woman who waited on God. Luke 2:36, Jesus had been brought into the temple to be dedicated, and there was Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher, a prophetess. Advanced in years, had lived with her husband only 7, and then was a widow to the age of 84. Kind of did a little math and figured she'd probably been a widow for about 60 years. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at the very moment she came up and began to give thanks to God and continued to speak to him of all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem, she waited, fasting and praying, and she got to see the Savior. Was her worth Was her wait worth it? Were her prayers worth it? If you look at the life of Mary, the mother of Jesus, the last thing that's said about her in Scripture is that she was found praying. Go to Acts 1. Acts 1, 4 to 5. Jesus told his followers to not leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Wait. And then if you go over to verses 13 and 14, then you see here, who's waiting? They went up to the upper room. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, Simon, Judas, all with one mind, continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Waiting, waiting on God in prayer. When we wait on God in prayer, He gives us direction. He shapes in us and defines in us and conforms us to the image of his Son. And ultimately, it's going to be the greatest evangelistic tool that we will ever have, that will prompt others to just pause and say, what's the reason for the hope you have? Why are you different than other women? How can you be at peace? How can you have the joy that you have? If you're in a marriage, how can you still be married? Sometimes we've been married for 41 years, and sometimes people say to them, say, man. There's a beautiful testimony that we have as women, as we live out what God has called us to be. One of the most beautiful women I know lies in a hospital bed right now, hooked up to oxygen. She doesn't have but a few wispy hairs left on her head. And she's living her last days on this earth. Judy has lived out these things in front of me as my mentor for 35 years. When I was a young woman of 25 and she was 34, she came alongside of me. She knew I needed help and I didn't even know it. And invited me into an adventure that has been unbelievable. She's represented this fearing God, having a high view of God. She lived and has lived submitting and respecting her husband. I got to watch it play out for 35 years. She's just about as ornery as I am, and yet she has a gentle and a quiet spirit that trusts in God. And she's a prayerful woman. Back in 1980, I can remember, she would call me as a young mom with four little kids running around me, and I'd be struggling in my days, and she'd say, well, let me pray with you. And I'd think, that's the weirdest thing I have ever heard of, to pray with somebody over the phone. We would be out to lunch over the years, and she'd say, I told Carl, her husband, I told Carl, he has a really big meeting today, I told him we'd pray for him. We'd pause, wherever we were, whatever we were doing, and stop and pray. She's a woman of prayer. She's now entrusting herself to the care of hospice and her husband and those who come and go, but ultimately to the God who has carried her from the womb. Her spirit is so beautiful and so radiant. Do you have a woman like that in your life? Do you have somebody that has helped define for you what godly beauty looks like? If not, it would be my prayer for you that you would look for that. Be my challenge to you as a church, older women. Are you willing? Are you willing to invest in younger women? Take time to meet with them. It's not rocket science. Would you share out of your life? what God's taught you, what he's doing in your life, how he's grown you. And younger women, would you submit to an older woman and learn from her? God's given us his commands, and he's given us people to show us what that looks like. And when we follow his commands for that feminine beauty, it says in Titus that we literally adorn the doctrine of God. We hold it up for the whole world to see what a beautiful thing that is. So as I close today, I want to just challenge you with these reflective questions at the end. To leave here today and just ask yourself, do I value biblical beauty more than the beauty that the world esteems? Do I fear God more than I fear the circumstances that might come in my life? Where do I struggle with submission or respect? What hinders my heart from living in a quiet trust of God, responding with gentleness in adversity? Am I willing to wait on God for his very best? God, I thank you. I thank you for your word. And I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who has modeled every single one of these truths to us. I thank you for the women that you put in our lives that help us see what this looks like. I thank you for this body of believers that continues to strive to know you and grow in godliness and righteousness and obedience. And I pray, God, that for us as your daughters, that we would be examples of this kind of beauty, this hidden person of the heart that is so precious in your sight, that we would desire it, we would submit to it, that we would delight in it, that we would be able to shut out the voices of the world and look to hear your voice more than any other. Thank you, God, that you celebrate us as your children, and that you have equipped us with everything for life and godliness through these precious promises. And I pray, Father, that we would take them to heart and live them out in our lives in a way that would honor you and draw others to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And that the relationships that we're in would be blessed because of that fragrant beauty, and that generations to come would be blessed, Lord Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.
I'm going to invite, if I could, Tim and Karen, if you'd take a stand out in the hall. We want to greet you this morning and appreciate your ministry with us. Thank you.